All right, so again, we'll be in John chapter 20 this morning, and a message that I've entitled, It's Time to Seek the Lord, right? We're going to see that that is, in fact, what the ladies were doing as they walked to the garden that we just sang about, right, where the tomb was of Jesus. They were seeking the Lord, and the disciples ended up doing that, and here we are all these years later. But John chapter 20, let's take a peek at the beginning of that here. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and we know this other disciple is John, he's just not mentioning his own name, right? They were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple, that is John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. You sort of picture Peter as sort of a bigger man, and John just happened to be a little bit quicker, right? And he stopped, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him. I sort of picture him huffing and puffing, but I don't know, right? He eventually gets there as well, but he just goes right into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came out and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So we see here Mary going out and they're going out to anoint Jesus' body with oil and honor him in that way. And so we see the ladies going out and she seeks him right early in the morning, knowing that, and we read in another account, right, they're kind of talking along the way, who's going to roll away the stone? They're thinking, how are we even going to get inside, right? The ladies as they're walking. And so they get there, but it's already all taken care of. The stone is already rolled away. And so, but they're seeking Jesus, right? Even though they thought it might be difficult. And so when I say in the message title this morning that it's time to seek the Lord, right? Our first takeaway we see in this passage, as we just read, that Jesus will be revealed to us as we seek him. Right, it's important for us to be seeking him. And sometimes you'll hear someone, I don't know, maybe trying to be cute or what have you, but they'll say, "Why are you seeking Jesus? Is he lost?" You know, and I get it, right? Because that's one definition of seek, but kind of look for something that's lost. But listen to a couple other definitions of seek taken from the dictionary. Right, to seek is to be intent on, right, focused, right, to be after, to be going after. Right, so going after Jesus, to aim for, right? We know sin really is just means to miss the mark, right? If I'm shooting for that clock with my bow and I don't hit the clock, right? I miss the mark. I missed what I'm going for, right? So to aim for, to solicit, to entreat, or to go to, right? So when we say it's time to seek the Lord, we're not saying that Jesus was ever lost, right? If anybody was lost, who is it? Right, it's us, right? And the truth is, the reason that it's so important for us to be intent on Jesus, right, to be going after Jesus, to be aiming for Jesus, to be soliciting and entreating and going to Jesus is because it's so easy for us to get off track. So easy to get off track, right? Even when we mean really well, even when we're doing our best to pursue Him with all of our heart, it's easy to get off track. And so it's so important for us to remember that it's time today, and you can say that any day, it's time to seek the Lord, right? It's time for us to seek the Lord, and that Jesus will be revealed as we seek Him, right? You've heard countless stories of people being encouraged, right? You know, I just don't get it. I don't understand, and I don't see or believe or what have you. And you've heard the countless stories of someone very simply saying, you start to pursue Christ and see what happens and how lives change as that simple advice is carried out, right? Jesus will be revealed as we seek Him. And we see here Mary, and we know from, like I said, another account, ladies walking out there to anoint His body with oil. And we see them pursuing Him even when they thought it was going to be difficult perhaps to even get to Him, although it wasn't, right? And then we see the disciples running. And I sort of made reference to Peter, right, that he is kind of chugging along to keep up with John. You sort of picture John as a little more nimble or what have you. Quicker, certainly gets out there, and he gets to the tomb first. He's sort of hesitant, though, as we just read, right? He sort of peeks in. I mean, the stone, wow, the ladies are right. The stone's rolled away. That's kind of crazy. He sort of peeks in. I sort of picture that sort of timidly, you know, checking things out. And nothing really wrong with that, just kind of evaluating. But Peter, man, you got to love his heart. He's come up, probably sweating and struggling like I would be, you know, probably those armpit stains and all that. And he comes running in. He just bolts right in, you know. He just bolts right in. And he, you know, he's going to find out what's going on, not knowing what he's going to run into either. Right? And you got to love that heart, you know? But the reality is they heard that Jesus wasn't there. They were seeking after Him, and they went for it. And so they're acting upon what they've understood. And it's a good application for us is, are we acting upon what we understand? Right? Are we applying this to our lives, right? Some today, people all across our country, right, and really around the world are going to go to church, and many are going to hear the gospel, and many are going to say, that sounds cool, or that sounds neat, or that was kind of a good point, right, but aren't going to act on it. The question is, how about us, right? Are we acting on, are we impacting our lives, making a choice for the gospel, the good news of Christ, to impact our lives? Mary's goal really was to honor a dead Jesus. She thought, right? She thought Jesus was dead. She's going to anoint His body to honor Jesus, who she thought was dead. Some today kind of seek Jesus similarly, right? Thinking that perhaps He's dead or He's distant or not really a part of our lives, right? Peter and John are running there to say, they've learned that He's not there. You know, they've heard the teaching. They didn't get it. And we see here, they didn't really get it. But the truth is, they were now having the privilege of seeking Jesus, who is in fact alive, right, and very much active, not only alive, right, and by the Holy Spirit dwelling among us, right, but He's coming back for us, as we talked about at length last week. I encourage you to listen in if you haven't heard it, but He's coming back for us. So it's radical, and that just leads right to the question, are we ready, right? Are we ready? I mean, Jesus could come back today. Could be 100 years. Could be Thursday. I'm just picking that day, by the way. Could be during class. That'd be a good place to be, right, in Bible study when Jesus comes back. But, you know, the point is we don't know. I think God left it that way so that we, you know, are kind of kept guessing. So we always are in a perpetual state of doing our best to make ourselves ready for the return of the Lord. Because it genuinely could be at any minute. I don't know if you haven't seen the video, YouTube it, right, or Google or what, however. Go check out the video of the rapture that happens during the church service. It's pretty compelling because there's a number of folks throughout the church. The pastor's preaching and boom, all these people are gone. But there's a lot of people still left, even in the church service. And they start to kind of figure out what happened, and there's weeping and such. And we talked last week, there's still hope, right? But things are going to get much more difficult at that time for, for those to follow. So it's good to choose to follow Christ today. He is alive. He died for us. And he wants to live through us now and to fill us with new life and give us that opportunity of to experience all that he wants for us. You know, there's a lot of talk today, and I am one of them, right, of revival, right? I love to see revival, right, to our nation, right? We have all sorts of different thoughts on, you know, what our country needs, what our nation needs, what the world needs. And the truth is the world needs Christ, right? The world needs to come to Christ or come back to Christ for those who have strayed away and revival. And so, you know, a lot of some discussion and talk and, you know, even those that, you know, maybe see glimpses here and there. But some of it kind of is almost like, you know, Lord, when are you going to bring revival? As if God doesn't want revival, right? As if God's kind of going, I don't think just yet, right? You know, what is revival? When does that happen? And the reality is God's always for revival, right? Whether it's personal revival in our own hearts, which is simply an individual choosing to turn back to the Lord, right? For an individual choosing, or perhaps a family choosing to turn back to seek the Lord, right? But really the better question is not is God ready for revival, but are we, right? Are we ready? Listen to what Billy Graham said. He said, I believe we can have revival anytime. I believe we can have revival anytime we meet God's conditions. I believe that God is true to his word and that he will rain righteousness upon us if we meet his conditions. Right, Robert Coleman said, submission to the Bible's authority is the first requirement for revival. God has sent forth his word. To him every knee should bow. When God speaks, we must listen. It is not our place to change or minimize the message, nor are we called to defend what God says. The Bible is not on trial. We are. Our place is only to trust and obey. Once this is settled, our hearts are open for spiritual instruction, open for revival. Right? Radical to think that we can have revival at any time. You say, well, I don't see it. I'm ready. What we can do as individuals is seek the Lord. Make sure we're ready as individuals. Make sure we are ready as families. Charles Finney believed, in fact, that it was basically a formula for it. In fact, he says, revival is the right use of the appropriate means. The means which God has enjoined produce revival. Otherwise, God would not have enjoined them. If we need to be revived, it is our duty to be revived. If it is our duty, it is possible. He believed that revival, he said, is just really, in a nutshell, a return to obedience to God's word. Right? That's really what revival is when an individual or a group of people, or hopefully a whole nation, right, returns to an obedience to God's word. Right? That's why we spend so much time studying through God's word here. Right now, as I mentioned, we're going through the book of Revelation, verse by verse. Encourage folks to read it. Don't just take my word for it, right? Get in and dive in like the Bereans and search the scriptures and see if these things are true. But, you know, the ladies were going out. The guys later ran out and were seeking the Lord. And 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, if my people, right, who are called by my name, that's believers, right, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from what? Turn from their own wicked ways. I will hear from heaven and I will hear their land. It's radical if you think about that. So much talk about revival. We're going to see, in a sense, really, from this point forward. It's going to take some time. We're going to see revival happen in the early church, right? There in the first century. And so, but what a blessing that we would perhaps see it soon here in our own lives. Amen. You know, by the way, we just read about the folded linens, right? We you know, Jesus was wrapped like it was the custom at the time. And it's interesting that that there were here, should be around verse 7-ish, the handkerchief that had been around his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Sort of interesting. You know, formally speaking, if you're at a dinner table, right, at the time, if you're at a table, and if you were done, right, if like the master in the kind of a wealthy home was done, we just sort of throw the napkin on the table, kind of like at a restaurant today, right? If you're kind of done, usually you keep it on your lap or what have you. when you're done, doesn't really matter because you're done, right? And so, but let's say you had to excuse yourself for a minute and go to the restroom or attend to some need and then come back, you would fold it. You would fold the napkin and put it on your place, which means I'm coming back. It's interesting that Jesus chose to fold the napkin there and lay it separate from everything else, saying what? I'm coming back. I'll be back. Because he said, I'll be back. You know, he's coming back for you and for me, and it's really, really exciting. And so it's important for us to realize and really to take to heart that he's revealed to us as we seek him. The ladies were seeking him. The guys went out to seek him. And guess what? Jesus was ultimately revealed to all of them. So it certainly is time for us to seek the Lord and to enjoy the Lord and to follow him. And so we see a cool takeaway here, right? For in verses 11 through 18, we read about, you know, so the guys, they kind of go on their thing, right? They go on their way, and Mary hangs out a little bit. She's weeping. She's sad, wondering where Jesus is. And we see Jesus meet her right where she's at, right? And first she doesn't recognize him, you know, probably similar to the disciples on the road to Damascus. You know, their eyes are kept from recognizing him. And so she doesn't recognize him until he says her name, Mary. And suddenly her eyes are open and she realizes who it is. And he encourages her there. He says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." And so just as Psalm 34, verse 17 and 18 says that Mary is there. She's brokenhearted, right? She's brokenhearted. In fact, let's jump over there to Psalm 34. This has really been a neat source of comfort and blessing to us at various times over the years. In Psalm 34, in verse 17, and this is true for you today if you're in this category. Psalm 34 and verse 17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their trouble." You might think, well, how do I get to be one of those righteous, right? I have to do like 10 good things a day. It's by just accepting Christ, right? Coming to him, the righteousness that is in him, that is given to us. Imputed is the sort of theological word, but just given to us because of what Christ has done, because we accept that into our lives, right? So verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit, a humble spirit, a broken spirit," not like, you know, could be devastated, it could just be a humble spirit, but right, perhaps that describes some of us this morning. Maybe our heart's broken, like Mary's was that morning, or like the psalmist refers to here. Maybe we're hurting in some capacity. Maybe physically, God's able to heal that. Maybe emotionally, God's able to comfort us in that. Maybe spiritually, God's certainly able to save us in that. Right? Maybe we would say, you know, that's me. I'm like Mary. I'm hurting in whatever capacity. I want that Psalm 34 promise. Well, guess what? It's good for you today. Right? All we need to do is surrender. Allow Jesus Christ, our Savior and our friend. He is near. He's here. The Hebrews tells us he never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. We can stray, right? And sometimes we might feel forsaken. Sometimes we might feel alone. But it's not him leaving us, right? It's not him abandoning us. He's always there, always ready. So I would encourage us, allow the resurrection to change you today, right? And I look around, I don't know if that applies to all of us. Huh? I want it to change me today, right? And I do my best to seek the Lord, right? But I want to be changed every day by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Wherever we're at in our walk with the Lord, we can draw near to him. We can seek him. So when we say it's time to seek the Lord, that's for everybody. Amen? Amen. It's time for us to be intent on, to be going after, to be going to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to know, as Mary and the ladies and the disciples found out here, that he will be revealed to us as we seek him. No question about it. Number two, as we pick up in verse 19, we see that Jesus will meet you right where you are. And that's comforting, right? Sometimes, you know, you hear people say, I need to kind of clean up my act. I remember in school of ministry, you hear so many guys say, I need to do this before I can serve the Lord. You know, I need to get out of debt or, you know, get smarter or whatever. You know, I remember when I even wanted to go to school of ministry, I was talking to a friend of mine, Joe, who had been, and he's pastoring in Utah now. And I said, yeah, I want to go and learn more about the Bible and be able to teach the Bible and be able to quote the Bible better. And he said, I still want to do that too. I mean, and he'd already been. I mean, that's just the reality. It's always a point in our lives that we can grow closer to the Lord. And so Jesus will meet you right where you're at. Let's pick it up in verse 19. So then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. So keep in mind what's going on here. Right, it's still after the 3 days after the crucifixion. They're still hiding out. They're afraid, right? Because the religious leaders at the time, certainly the Roman government, wanted to quash this, you know, noise in their mind about this Jesus who was preaching these radical things, who everybody said would rise to the dead, and darn it, now his grave is empty, right? So they're hiding out. They're afraid. Then Jesus comes in all in the midst of the room, and we read, when the doors were shut, right, Jesus just appears there, and he says, peace be with you. They needed peace. They were afraid. It means that they were lacking peace, and so they needed peace, and Jesus meets them there and says, peace be with you. And they had good reason, you know, from a human perspective, to be afraid. You know, there were obviously had been word that Jesus said that he would rise. There's been concern, right? The religious leaders were trying to cover up, you know, even preparing ahead of time for any rumors that might circulate about his body not being there. And so they said, put the guard there. And some will say, well, the guards fell asleep. And that's how, you know, really his disciples did come. They don't really understand the magnitude of the stone, the implications of the seal of the Roman government being broken. They don't understand the penalty, right, for soldiers that at the time let a convicted person escape. The penalty was you take their penalty. So for soldiers who would have let the body of Jesus just disappear, the penalty was death. So it's not like they're falling asleep on the job, right? If your life depends on it, you know, we've all probably been around people who have fallen asleep on the job. If your life depends upon it, in some cases your job might depend upon it. Maybe it should. But your life, right? If your life depends upon it, that sort of raises the bar. And so their life depended upon it. So it's really absurd to think that they just fell asleep or, you know, let some other arrangement so that his body could be just taken. It's a divine miracle that caused that. And, of course, Jesus then appears to them in the midst, showing that, you know, just like the stone wasn't moved for Jesus to get out. The stone was moved so that we could see in. Right? We could see that he's risen. Jesus didn't need doors and walkways, right? He appears in the midst of the disciples in the room where the doors are all closed. And so he will meet you like he meets the disciples right where they are. And he will give you peace. He speaks peace to them. Right, last week I sort of from the top of my mind quoted this statistic about the history of the world and lack of war, and I said something around 285 years of peace, and so I happened to come across, not really even looking for it, the Lord just kind of brought up this this quote here, that a personnel journal reported this statistic. Since the beginning of since it's been recorded, the statistic, 3,530 years since the beginning of what they call recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. That means where there's no war, no conflict going on somewhere around the world. In its study, the periodical discovered that of 3,530 years of history of this being recorded, only about 286 years saw peace. And moreover, in excess of 8,000 peace treaties had been made and broken. So, right, the point, looking to the world for peace, you're not going to find a lot of it, right? 8,000 peace treaties agreed upon, and 8,000 of them broken. Lack of war someplace in the world, less than 8% of the time in history. Looking to the world for true peace isn't really where we're going to find it, right? That's the takeaway here. But Jesus, when Jesus speaks peace, we can experience it. Jump with me over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Something that has been really a blessing to me, and I encourage this really to be a part of your thinking and your reading. In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul gives us some great words of encouragement, exhortation for those of us who at times struggle with lack of peace. And that might be all of us, right? For those of us who struggle with being discouraged from time to time, those of us who struggle with fear or what have you, he says here, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I'm picking up in verse 4 of Philippians 4. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Right? So this is sort of contrary to much of the thinking of the world, right? We would encourage us to be assertive and look out for the big number one. Right? We have responsibilities we need to take care of, what have you. But he encourages us to let our gentleness, right, be evident in all that we do. Be anxious for nothing. Be stressed, be worried about nothing, he says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Pretty radical. This, like if we really applied it, right? This is life-changing. I mean, this part of this verse is life-changing in and of itself, right? If we would simply always meditate, there's always something good, right, in our lives, right? Rejoice in the Lord. So the truth of God's word, the promises of God, there's always something there to rejoice in. So rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Be gentle, realizing the Lord is at hand. This is our general disposition, right? There might be times where we have to take care of something or what have you, but be gentle, right? Don't be stressed, but by prayer and supplication, which is really prayer and more prayer, right? With a thankful attitude, a thankful heart, by giving thanks to the Lord, right? Let your request be made known to God and the peace. And then check this out, right? So in verse 8, I like the way that the NLT, right? Right. Many of us are used to this translation, finally, brethren, which is solid too, right? But finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue in it, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Right? And so the idea is, and this is really, if you kind of break it down, it's describing the character of Christ. Right? And these things are all true of Jesus. And it says to meditate on these, think about these things. But the NLT, I know some down here who have it, right? How does it start? Sorry, a little pop quiz here.
It says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true.
Yeah. Did you get that? Fix your thoughts. That's radical. That's life-changing. Because that's an effort. Does anybody tend to think about negative things from time to time? When somebody upsets you, let's say in the same day, somebody is really mean to you and somebody's really nice to you, what do you focus on most of the rest of the day? Unfortunately, I forget who it was. I start quoting somebody, I forget, but said that our natural mind tends towards the negative. Right, that's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that love believes all things. Some people go, what do you mean? If someone tells me the sky's purple, do I believe the sky's purple? No, it really means love believes the best. Oh, shoot. But my mind tends to believe the worst. I tend to think about the worst. I tend to think about the negative. I tend to go there when someone harms me or offends me or someone I love. That's what I dwell on rather than the things that are really good. That doesn't mean we don't think through issues and work through them, right? In a biblical fashion, right? Resolving things in a biblical fashion, right? But it does mean this should be where our mind spends most of the time, and we have to make a decision to fix our mind. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose to what you're going to think about. You make the decision. Don't let your mind just go there. Man, if our mind just goes there, we're going to go nuts. And so the peace of God that passes all understanding, it is radical. So the question for each of us today, well, the truth is to realize Jesus will meet us right where we're at. The question is, are we walking in the peace of God? Right? Have we received that forgiveness of sin that Christ came to provide for us? Have we come to Christ on his terms? Right? In 1 John chapter 5, we read that these things, that's the Bible, right? These things are written so that you may know you have eternal life. You know, we talk to so many people from time to time, and we'll talk about the Lord and salvation, and it always kind of grieves me when people say, well, I hope I've done enough good. I hope I'm going to... You want to hope about heaven? The Bible says these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life, right? And I remember one time, a couple different times I've met with friends with some Mormon missionaries, and one of those times I was with Mitch, and I learned quickly. Mitch is a lot nicer than I am in those situations. So, but we were so the second time after I wasn't so nice the first time, we just asked these guys, like, you know, if you died tonight, would you know that you were going to spend eternity in heaven? And it kind of broke my heart. One of them said, well, I would hope that I've done enough good, because that's what they teach. You knock on enough doors, you do enough good, and you hopefully will get into heaven. But the Bible says that these things are written that you may know, not because I'm okay with the guy upstairs, the big man in the sky, or whatever people will say, but we can know by following God's word, right? In other words, we can know how to be saved from our sins because God's word reveals that, is better said. God's word reveals how we can be saved. And the Bible teaches that heaven is a free gift. It is not something that we can even earn, and we certainly don't deserve it. Right? We can't earn it. We can't knock on enough doors. We can't give enough money. We can't say enough hallelujahs to earn our way to heaven. The Bible, in fact, teaches that it's a free gift, right? It's a free gift. The wages or the result of sin is death, which is separation from God, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that is available to everybody. The Bible also teaches that man is a sinner and man cannot save ourselves, right? We can't do enough in and of ourselves to be able to spend eternity in heaven. It's not something that we can earn. We don't deserve it. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all of us. That's equal, right? Sometimes people think that, and some Christians probably come off as being holier than thou or what have you, but really we're all sinners, right? We're all born into sin, whether we like it or not. You know, we're all born into sin, and we all can come to God the same way, and that's through the person of Christ. The Bible teaches also that God is a just God, right? And being just, he has to punish sin, right? It's just like a judge, and unfortunately we see those sometimes, right? They don't really serve justice. That's not a just judge. God is a just judge, right? And so as the result of being a just judge, he must punish sin, but God is also loving, right? And there can be error on both sides of this kind of question, right? We can focus perhaps too much on the love of God, and sort of the end conclusion people come to is, well, a loving God can never send anybody to hell. But you can also focus too much on justice, if you will, and say, well, how can any of us get to heaven? Good question. It presents what some might consider a kind of a contradiction or a problem for the Lord, but it really isn't, because the Bible teaches that Christ, in fact, is God, right? In the beginning was the Word, John says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, in verse 14, right, became flesh and dwelt among us, right? That's Jesus. So the Bible teaches that Jesus is God, and that, in fact, he came down to heaven, or from heaven to earth, and God himself paid the price for our sin. So that's pretty radical. The judge came down himself and paid the price for our sin. Pretty amazing. So the question is, how do I apply that to myself? How do I get in on that deal, right? That's a deal of a lifetime. And it's by faith, right? And some, but it's not a temporal faith, like I believe God will take care of my, you know, financial problem or my medical problem or my emotional problem or my relationship problem, right? Faith is trust, right? It's like if I say, you know, you have some sort of ailment, and I say, well, man, I went to, you know, Dr. Feelgood down the street or whatever, and he told me what to do, and I did it, and I feel better now. I believe in Dr. So-and-so. I'm not telling you that I believe he exists, right? You go look at the door or look him up on, you know, LinkedIn or whatever, and you could see the doctor exists. When I say I believe in this doctor, I'm not telling you I believe that he exists. Some people apply that thinking to Jesus, right? I believe Jesus existed, therefore I'm saved, right? But there's a difference between believing in the existence of Jesus and placing our faith in him for salvation. Saving faith is when I come to that place and I give my life to him. That means I turn my life over to follow Christ. And it's a decision. We're saved at the point of decision, right? Where we believe and we receive, we confess that we've sinned, we've fallen short, and ask Christ to forgive us of our sins, ask him to come into our lives. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we read where he says, I stand at the door of your heart. I stand at the door and knock, and he's really speaking in the church, but the picture there is, he's on the outside, right, and he's knocking, and he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, so picture the door of your heart that only you have control of, I'll come in, and I'll have fellowship. I'll sup with him is how it's translated in some of our languages. But the idea is there is a relationship. It's radical, right? Now, I was reading, you know, a lot of times we don't like to think about death or talk about death, but death is a reality, right, for everybody. And it might make some uncomfortable or troubled to talk about it, but it's a reality, and it's something that in those moments we all face it alone. We might have people around, and hopefully we do. But at the end of the day, that struggle is us and God. I mean, we face that alone. And that fear, that issue can be solved through the person of Christ who came and paid the price for our sin, so that by placing my trust in him, these chairs, we were told when we purchased them, they hold up to 1,000 pounds, you know, so you don't have to worry about them breaking on you, right? And I can maybe believe that the chair will hold me, right? But until I go sit in it, I'm really not demonstrating that I trust it, right? And I do trust it. In fact, I probably shouldn't say this, but like I finally went and bought a ladder, but you know, there's a lot of things that are up high, and those chairs have been my method for getting some of those things up there. You wouldn't think from a workers' compensation person that would be the brightest thing, and it wasn't. But they do hold a lot of weight. But anyways, until I sit in them, I'm not really demonstrating faith, right? I can believe it intellectually, but until I have a seat, I'm not really demonstrating it. And so the way I demonstrate, the way I put my saving faith in Christ is by asking him to forgive my sin and and giving my life to him. The message Jesus taught when he walked this earth is turn from your sin and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn from our sin, believe the good news. Does that mean that I need to be perfect until I'm saved? No, right? But if I'm going in this direction and I'm walking in sin and I'm going to follow God, right? I'm turning from sin, right? To follow God. We're all born going the other direction, right? Naturally, we're born going the other direction. We have to come to a point where we accept this truth for our lives and begin to follow the Lord, right? It's time to seek the Lord. If we haven't done that, let me strongly encourage you to let that be the case today. Third, we see that Jesus will give us everything that we need, right? For time's sake, we'll kind of quickly go through this. But we see here as we go back into our study in John 20, right, picking it up in verse 24, which for me is on the next page. Right, so we see previously that Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them, and they were, we believe, in fact, at this point, born again. Verse 24, Thomas, right, you're familiar with the story, one of the 12. He was not with them the first time Jesus came into the room. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." Right? You've heard the reference to doubting Thomas, right? This is why. And after 8 days, the disciples again were inside, and Thomas was there this time. And Jesus came to the door, or came with the doors being shut. He stood in the midst, and again, "Peace to you." And look at this. Boom, right to Thomas. He knew what Thomas needed. Thomas had expressed his doubt. By the way, God's not afraid of your doubt, right? Not afraid of your questions. And he says, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas, I taught a whole message on this, by the way, and don't worry, I won't spend another hour on verse 28 by itself. But Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." That's powerful. I sort of picture him just falling on his face. At least I would be, right? Falling on his knees. "My Lord and my God." Finally realizing the truth of who Jesus Christ is. So radical. And Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have seen, who have not seen and yet have believed." Guess who that is, by the way? That's us, right? We haven't seen him with our eyes. We've certainly seen what he does, and it's radical. We haven't seen him with our eyes, but we believe. He's talking about you. You think you're not in the Bible. Here you are. Right? If you're a believer, you're right there. And so, but he knew what Thomas needed, and he delivered. Jesus will give you everything you need. And then last but not least, right, in verse 30, we read, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, right, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Know that you're not alone, right? Jesus, as I just mentioned, is talking about you, right? Those who believe yet haven't seen. He's thinking of you even back in, you know, a couple thousand years ago. Know that you're not alone. Remember the passage where Jesus, they've just done this radical day of ministry, and they're going across the lake in the boat, right, the sea, and he says, "Let's go to the other side." Remember, they get halfway out, and Jesus is where? He's down in the front. He's snoozing on a pillow, and the storm's crazy. They're bailing water out. They're totally freaking out, thinking that they're going to drown, and they go down, and they say, "Lord, do you not care? We're about to die midst of a storm." Maybe you feel like you're in a storm today, or maybe a storm will come. Kind of, you know, it seems like storms come in life from time to time, right? Problems, challenges, whatever you want to call them, difficulties. There's a cool promise here, though, that they completely missed, right? Three things, right? His promise to them, "Let's go over to the other side." Mm-hmm. He didn't say, "Let's go out in the middle and drown." He said, "Let's go to the other side." So guess what? They're going to the other side. So what his presence with them. He's in the boat with them. "Let's go to the other side." You can bet you're going to get to the other side. Jesus is there. He has promises for you if we choose to receive them and act on them, right? And then finally, his peace with them. his peace upon them. He's asleep. Jesus apparently wasn't too worried about the storm. In fact, he gets up and he rebukes the storm and everything's nice and calm. Right? We can stand on his promises as well. We see here what Thomas needed, Jesus gave him. And we realize that we're not alone. Even at this time, Jesus was thinking of us. So the question is, are we facing tests, challenges, difficulties, storms today? Or loved ones, perhaps, that we know? God is for us. We have his promises, right? And guess what, everybody? This is good for all of us. So I always say, read your Bible and pray every single day, right? Learn more about the Lord, right? Certainly if we're here today and we haven't come to that place where we have taken that step of faith that I talked about, right? Where we haven't turned from our sin, acknowledged our sin to the Lord, confessed it to the Lord, asked him to forgive us, and asked him to come into life and commit ourselves to do what he says, to follow him. Certainly, please do that today. I'd love to pray with you about that. Today can be a fresh start for each and every one of us and for any one of us, right? Whether it's in that camp, right, that we need to surrender, we need to turn from our sin and follow him, right, like he encourages everybody to do, or perhaps whether we need to come back to him. Maybe we're not where we should be and we realize that and we should begin to follow him afresh, or whether there's just an area of our life, right? And we know where we're at. But it's time to seek the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer. While we're praying, I'm going to ask us if anybody wants to be forgiven. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, and I'll lead you in a prayer as well. I think it's very important to make that public acknowledgement, to let somebody know, right, that, you know what, I want to be forgiven. I need to be forgiven, and I want to follow Christ, and I'm going to do it. Right? We're not going to, you know, I'd love to talk to you afterwards, certainly, but this is an awesome day. We get to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. It has very specific and powerful application to each of our lives, mm-hmm. without question, right? I mean, if you think about it, our clocks are, no matter what the world tries to do to change it, our clocks are set by the birth of Christ, right? They might change the initials or whatever, but the reality is, time and eternity rotates around Christ, mm-hmm. right? Whether people like it or not. So it behooves us to surrender ourselves to follow him, or to re-surrender ourselves to follow him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for these truths, God. And Lord, I thank you for the reality of the importance of seeking you, God. I thank you for the very simple truth that you love each and every one of us, and that you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And God, I believe with all my heart that you do, Lord, and that you want each and every one of us to follow you with all of our heart. Lord, I don't know where everybody is at this morning, either those here, even in this room, or perhaps listening elsewhere. But Lord, I pray that if there's anybody who has not received that new life in you, has not received your love, or perhaps needs to receive it afresh, that today would be the day of salvation or recommitment, Lord, and that you would move in hearts, and that you would move in lives by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would silence the lies of the enemy, Lord, that you would silence the doubts and the fears that tend to get in the way, Lord, and that you would bring newness of life to us. And really in this moment, while everybody's in prayer and eyes are closed, I do want to ask if there's anybody who hasn't come to that place of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to commit your life to following him, who wants to be forgiven, that you would just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you walk up here at this moment or whatever in front of everybody, but I do want to pray for you. So if you would just raise your hand, I'll do that. And really you saying, Lord, I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to follow you the rest of my life. Anybody at all, just slip your hand in the air. We're all with people who love us and who care for us and are very thankful to be here and have made that decision as well. Mm-hmm. Or perhaps somebody who, you know, maybe you've been in that place before. You've walked with the Lord, or maybe at a rally or crusade or church service sometime earlier have done that. But the truth is you've strayed, you know, And again, I don't know where everybody's at, right? Whether we come every week or don't come regularly or what have you. But you say, you know what, I want to recommit my life to following Christ. I want to be, to know that I'm forgiven afresh. Just raise your hand, and I'll pray for you as well. If that describes you, Lord, I want to be forgiven. I want to recommit my life to following you. I haven't been where I need to be, and I'm going to do that. Just raise your hand, and I will pray for you as well. Father, then I thank you, Lord, for each and every person here, Lord, and the assurance of salvation. Father, I pray that you would continue to work mightily, Lord, in each and every life. God, I pray for your hand upon us, Lord. And I do pray, Lord, I know that certainly there's many of us who there's areas of our lives, Lord, and we're not going to talk specifically about that at this moment. But, Lord, that there's areas of our lives, and I'm the first, Lord, that I want to respond more strongly in and follow you more closely, Lord. So I pray that for all of us, that you would just rain your Holy Spirit down upon us, your Spirit of love, your Spirit of mercy, your Spirit of grace, your Spirit of power, Lord, that we could live wholeheartedly for you in every area of our lives. Lord, I suspect you're bringing areas of our lives to mind even now. Lord, that you would show us and that you would help us to turn and to follow you with all of our hearts. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen. Amen.